I want to ask you a question this morning. How many of you are teachers? Raise your hands. Okay, good sprinkling of teachers. Remember that question, if you would. A year ago, I had the opportunity to bring a message just about this time, and it was a message on the Psalms. And if you recall, I related a little story. I had met a retired Presbyterian priest whose name was Mary while we were visiting our children. Grandchildren in Idaho. And I had the opportunity to sit and chat with Mary for quite a while, and I asked her, what's your favorite book of the Bible on which you like to preach? She said, oh, without hesitation, the Psalms. I said, why is that, the Psalms? She said, there's so much truth in the Psalms. Well, that just inspired me. And so a couple of weeks later, I read the whole book of Psalms, picked out a number that we looked at in that message, and it seemed to be well received, so here I am again in the book of Psalms. How many Psalms are there? 150 Psalms. You answered that the last time. Thank you. There are four main themes throughout the book of Psalms. There's praise, there's prayer, there's supplication, and there's exhortation. Now, we all pretty well understand what prayer and praise is, but what is supplication? Let me read from what the dictionary says. Supplication is to ask for something humbly or earnestly, as in praying. So supplication is asking for something in humility. What is exhortation? Exhortation is to urge or to incite or advise a particular action, appeal. It's like a call to action. So we got four different themes throughout the Psalms: praise, prayer, supplication, and exhortation. Tim read for you Psalm 19. Many of you know Psalm 19 is your humble servant's favorite psalm. I love Psalm 19 for a lot of different reasons. It has spoken to me over the years in a lot of different ways. I think the first part of Psalm 19, which Tim read, talks about the skies and how they speak to us. I think that's a clear message that science and scripture are in accord. The middle part of Psalm 19 talks about the laws and the precepts of God, and the last part. So I want you to, if you still got that, let's go back and look at Psalm 19 for just a moment and look at these various parts. The first part is clearly a praise to God. It starts out, the heavens declare the glory of God, the skies proclaim the work of his hands. That's praise, pure and simple. And then we've got, in verses 7 to 11, we've got the talk about the law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul, and so forth and so forth. And all the way down in verse 11, it says, by them, by all of these things that God has told us, your servant is warned. In keeping them, there is great reward. That is clearly an exhortation. That is a call for us to be obeying what God has told us. And then the last part, verses 12 to 14, it says, who can discern his errors? Forgive my hidden faults, confession. Keep your servant also from willful sins. May they not be rule over me. Then I will be blameless. What is that? Supplication. Absolutely. And then at the very end, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. So we've got prayer. We've had exhortation. We've got supplication. We've had praise. I'm sorry. I tipped off my question. What is the last part? Clearly, that's a prayer. This is a psalm of David, and as Tim said, it is written in a poetic fashion, which is the case with many of the psalms. So we see here all four themes wrapped up in Psalm 19, and that's part of why I like it. Of the 150 psalms, 73 are ascribed to David's authorship. 12 are said to be written by Asaph. Asaph was a Levite during the time of David. He was a musician and a seer, or a prophet, if you will. The sons of Korah authored 11 of the Psalms, and there's a few others that are identified, but there's a lot of the Psalms that are not identified by a specific author. Some of your Bibles will have at the beginning of the Psalm who authored it, and oftentimes those are empty. The Psalms are divided into 5 different books. Most of your Bibles will show that. We talked about that a little bit a year ago. They were probably all brought together in about the 3rd century B.C. Prior to that, they were scattered around, but they were often used, they were always used in worship services in the temple by the people of God as they worshiped. They were read, they were sung, and they were preached upon. The book of Psalms, 150 of them. I urge you to look into them in more depth, and we're going to do some of that this morning. Remember at the beginning of the year, I brought a message on, what was my message? It was walk on the wild side. No, it wasn't. It was to step out into new and different things that you weren't accustomed to, and I challenged you to do that in this year. My greatest critic mentioned as we were driving home together, you didn't have a whole lot of scripture in that one, Dick. Well, we're going to correct that this morning. We're going to look at a lot of scripture. So my key scripture this morning comes from Psalm 78, verses 1 to 8. And your bulletin tells you where that is on the Pew Bible. I'm reading from the a little different version of yours, so a couple of words may be different. Psalm 78. O my people, hear my teaching. Listen to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in parables. I will utter hidden things from of old, what we have heard and known, what our fathers have told us. We will not hide them from their children. We will tell the next generation the praiseworthy deeds of the Lord, his power and the wonders he has done. He decreed statutes for Jacob and established the law in Israel, which he commanded our forefathers to teach their children, so the next generation would know them, even the children yet to be born. And they in turn would tell their children that they would put their trust in God and would not forget his deeds, but would keep his commands. They would not be like their forefathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation whose hearts were not loyal to God, whose spirits were not faithful to him. Pray with me. Father, as we consider this portion of your word and others that support it, I would ask that you would soften our hearts and open our minds, that the power of your word would speak to each and every one of us, that, Lord, we would respond in a positive way to what you are asking of us, yea, telling us, and keep us ever accountable to what we are called to be and to do. In Jesus' name, amen. So what kind of a psalm is this first portion of 78? Praise, prayer, supplication, exhortation. It's calling us to act, isn't it? So it's a psalm of, everybody say it, exhortation. Clearly it is. It's a call to action. So like any good newspaper reporter, we're going to look at the 5 W's here as it relates to this subject. The who, the what, the where, the when, and the why. Fortunately, we have answers to all of those questions in Scripture, which I have so often described as our operating manual for life, right? I bought a new router, Wi-Fi router thing for my computer a few months ago because it was acting up. And with it came a little booklet of operating instructions. And it said, in essence, unplug the old one and plug in the new one. Well, I did that, and it didn't work. So it says, go online for the complete book of operating instructions. So I went online. And it said, take the white cord and the black cord. I had a yellow cord and a blue cord. So I'm in trouble coming out of the blocks. Then it goes on to say, and this got a little complicated. Now, this router was distributed by a company out of California for a company headquartered in Ireland who had it manufactured in China. So I go online, and it says, you got to register this thing, and then you've got to go to the Install Genius app, and then you've got to go to ReadyShare, and then you've got to update your channels, and so, and how are you supposed to do all of this without a router? It went on and on. The router is still sitting on the table in my office. Not a very good operating manual, but Scripture is much clearer and much easier to understand as it relates to the five W's. So first, we're going to look at the first W, which is who. And looking at who, we've got to really look at two aspects of that. Firstly, who should we teach? Well, if we look at Psalm 78, it's very clear in there. In verses 4, 5, and 6, it says, we will not hide this from our children, the next generation. 5 says, enabled our forefathers to teach their children. And verse 6 says, they in turn, even their children yet to be born, and they in turn will tell their children. So we are called very clearly to be teaching children. There's a very familiar passage in Deuteronomy, and I'm sorry I don't have the page number for that, but it's Deuteronomy chapter 4, and it's in verse 9. I should have marked this. Let's see here. Verse 9. Only be careful and watch yourselves closely so that you do not forget the things your eyes have seen or let them slip from your heart as long as you live. Now, keep in mind, the book of Deuteronomy is talking about the Exodus. It's talking about the Lord God bringing his people out of captivity in Egypt. So don't forget everything that you've seen there, it says. And it goes on, teach them to your children and to their children after them. Clearly, the who we are to teach is called out in Scripture to be our children and our children's children and those that are not even yet born. We have a mandate there. Who should do the teaching? Well, we've got a lot of direction there. Again, in Deuteronomy chapter 4, it says, your children and their children. That's children and grandchildren, right? All right. Now, I think by extension, we can assume that it's the parents and the grandparents that are to do the teaching, but I would submit also aunts and uncles, friends, acquaintances, should be doing the teaching if their hearts are with Jesus. In Titus, it says, we are also to teach sound doctrine to older men and older women and to younger men. And the older women are to teach the younger women. So it's not just children that we're called to teach. Who is it? It's all of us. We are called to teach all of us. The young, the old, and everyone in between. What are we to teach? We go to Scripture once again. Famous verse in 1 Timothy. No, I'm in the wrong verse. No, 2 Timothy. I'm sorry. 2 Timothy, chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. What are we to teach? All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching. And it goes on, rebuking, correcting, training, that's teaching, in righteousness so that the Son of Man may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. So we are called to teach Scripture, and it is God-breathed, and it is good for teaching. Children, grandchildren, older men, younger men, women, older women, younger women. All scripture is good for teaching. Where do we start? I mentioned earlier that I would encourage you to be in the Psalms. There's a great psalm that I think is a good place to start with the teaching, no matter who or what age it might be, and that's Psalm 111. And you can look at that, and it starts out as a praise, praise the Lord. I will extol the Lord with all my heart, and in the council of the upright and in the assembly, that's everybody. And then it goes on to talk about, great are the works of the Lord. They are pondered by all who delight in them. Glorious and majestic are his deeds. And you can go all the way through Psalm 111, and it's like a table of contents for the things that we ought to be teaching. All that God has done, all of his glory, how he relates to us, and so forth. Psalm 11 is a good place to start. I would submit Psalm 19 is also a good place to start, but then I'm a little biased towards Psalm 19. But that middle part, verses 7 to 11, the law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The precepts are right. I'm just jumping down here at random. The fear of the Lord is pure. The ordinances of the Lord are sure, altogether righteous, and by them your servant is warmed. Once again, we've got a table of contents, if you will, as to the kinds of things we can be teaching. I mentioned earlier the book of Titus. And if we go to Titus, this is in the second chapter, verses 11 to 15. So far, what we've been talking about, the commands of God, the directions that God has given us, and so forth. But here is the nub of what we should be teaching. Verses Titus chapter 2, verses 11 to 15. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. Who is that? Our Lord Jesus. It teaches us, the grace of God, to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age while we wait for the blessed hope, the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ. Here's the gospel. Who gave himself for us to redeem us from all wickedness and to purify for himself a people that are his very own, eager to do what is good. Oftentimes when we're witnessing to unbelievers or even young believers, we look to the Gospel of John. The beginnings of the Gospel of John are just beautiful, beautiful literature. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. There it is. And it goes on from there. These are some areas where, as we have the opportunities to teach, and we'll talk about that in a minute, where we can start. But our prime goal is to always be teaching, whether it be Old Testament, pointing forward, New Testament, pointing backward, is to preach and to teach the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The gospel, the gospel, the gospel. So we got two W's here. Let's look at number three and number four, when and where. I go back to the book of Deuteronomy. And this is also a passage that you're probably familiar with, but let's look at it in context with what we're talking about today. It's back here somewhere. Deuteronomy chapter 11, verses 18 to 20. Chapter 11, that's after chapter 10, right? Here we go. Verses 18 to 20. Here we go. Fix these words of mine in your hearts and minds. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. That verse is what is the foundation for the Jewish practice of the phylactery, the thing on the forehead and the thing on the arm that they put on when they pray. Teach them to your children. We already know that. Talking about them, these things that you are to teach, when you sit at home, when you are walking along the road, when you lie down, and when you get up, write them on your door frames of your houses and on your gates. When and where? All the time and everywhere. Yes, I think that direction is pretty clear for us. How do we do this as part of the church, and particularly as it relates to Highview? Now think about it a minute. We just saw a group of young people that have benefited from teaching here. How do we do this? We do it in Sunday school. We do it in confirmation classes. Youth groups have Bible studies and the related studies that go along with youth group. Vacation Bible School certainly is a teaching experience. We've got a children's message that we just saw. We've got children's church all through the winter season and sporadically through the summer season. And that's how we reach out to our children, teaching them the gospel of Jesus. But we also have opportunities for adults as well. How do we do that? We've got Wednesday night Bible studies. We've got the Wednesday morning Bible studies. At the Avalon, we've got an adult Sunday school class on Sunday mornings, which is really a good class, and other small groups that get together to consider God's Word. And, of course, we've got sermons that are brought to us by preachers and teachers. You know, pastors are not called teaching elders for nothing. Their primary job in bringing messages is to teach the Word of God so that the hearers can more fully understand the nature of God, the grace of God, the mercy of God, and the salvation that is available to them through Jesus Christ. How are we to teach? Deuteronomy is clear. Keep the word in our hearts and minds at all times and in all places. Teach at home, it says. Teach on the road. Teach while we're walking. How do we do that? Well, what a great opportunity there is. If we're hiking in the woods, and we have so many beautiful hiking trails around here, to point out the general revelation that God has provided us about himself in the nature that he has created. Just look at the leaf of a tree. I mean, you could talk about an hour about God's creative power that exists within the leaf of a tree. It says when lying down. Another great opportunity for prayer at night and to finish off the day with a Bible study. But how many of us would pray with our children, our grandchildren, when we get up in the morning? What a great opportunity to teach, to pray together for the coming of a new day and what we might accomplish in it. It says, put it on your door frames and your gates. Many of us, Barbara and I included, have indications in our homes of who and what we are. By our door, there's a little cross with the quote from Joshua, "As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." There's a cross in my office. There's a cross in our living room. There's a cross on the deck outside. There's a cross in each of our bedrooms. Not as things to be worshipped or venerated, but as statements of who we are and reminders to ourselves and to anybody that is within our house, that we are indeed children of God, saved by grace through the shed blood of Jesus on the cross and his resurrection. So we got four of the W's behind us. The last one is why. The passage we looked at in Deuteronomy says to the children of Israel, teach your children all of these things, and they are to teach their children, so that your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God has given you. And again, we put that in context. He's talking to the people that have just come out of Egypt. So there's a promise that goes with that exhortation to teach. In Psalm 78, our text, our main text this morning, I'm going to flip back to that quickly. In verses 7 and 8, why should we teach? You remember? Then they would put their trust in God and would not forget his deeds, but would keep his commands. They would not be like their forefathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation whose hearts were not loyal to God, whose spirits were not faithful to him. Well, I think we can take that and look at it and put it instead of the context of speaking to the people coming out of Egypt or out of exile, because this psalm was probably written as before the exiles, but in anticipation of. We can interpret that to the world around us. Teach it to your children and to their children and to those who are yet to be born, so they would not be like the world around them, a rebellious and stubborn generation. The passage we read in Timothy also tells us why. So that the people of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Ties right in with Katie's message this morning. And it ties right in, I would submit, to that group of people we saw standing here in front of us this morning. They were equipped for every good work. How were they equipped? They were equipped because they were taught. Years ago, when our daughter Regan first brought her betrothed, Rudy, to Highview, she came in the door, still in the fellowship hall. She said, "Now you're going to meet the rest of my parents and grandparents." Well, Regan went to St. Ambrose University, Catholic University, and she attended Mass there and Bible studies. And the chaplain of the university, a Catholic priest naturally, was just amazed at her knowledge of Scripture and her ability to articulate her faith. Where did she get that? She got it right here, right here. 2 weeks ago at the Great Escape, our grandson, Connor, sits over there next to Barbara usually, here as often as he's visiting us, along with Will Samuels, answered a call to commitment. They were the only two, and they went forward and gave their lives to Jesus. How were they able to do that? Because they were taught. They were taught by all of you, either directly in Sunday school or children's church or as they were growing up and soon confirmation class. And I can't tell you, I can't express enough the heartfelt thanks Barbara and I have for your helping to teach those that we love so dearly. So I come back to my original question. How many of you are teachers? I want to see every hand raised. We are all called to teach. Scripture is clear. I thank you for your teaching in the past. I encourage you to keep teaching in the future. You are all teachers, and may you continue to be so. Amen. Father, we thank you and praise you for the power of your word. How you speak to us from it, how you encourage us. Lord, we claim the promises that we will be equipped to do the good works that you have set out before us before we were even born. Lord, let us be good teachers. Let us avail ourselves of the resources, not only in Scripture, but in fellowship with others and in the hearing of the word, and in the books that have been written, that indeed, with every opportunity that presents itself, we would teach our children and their children, the older men, the younger men, the older women who will teach the younger women, the truth of the gospel of Jesus, that he lived, he died, and he rose again in glory, that we might be saved and enjoy eternal life in his very presence. And it's in his name that we pray. Amen.